We're good? We're good? Good morning. Good morning. As you begin to make your way to your seats, we've got a few announcements that we want to do and that I want to offer to let you all know what's going on in the family of West Highland. I can tell you this, just a quick story before one of these announcements. When they were interviewing me for the position of senior pastor, we had lunch up the road, and shortly after lunch, Brother Jason Guest and the Kaufmans were there, and I think Jason and Pam, and I think Jerry, they said, well, Pastor, can we take you down to the church to give you a tour of the church? Because I had only been here in the sanctuary to preach them, so I said, sure. And so they had given me a tour of the church, and then we go off the back, and we're looking at the field to see how much space we have back there. And Karen and I, we come from an outreach-driven church. We come from a church that does a lot to reach the community. And so one thing that we knew that if the Lord was calling us to lead a church, it needs to be a church that really has a passion for the community. And we looked at that backfield and we thought, man, you know how many cool things we can do back there? And then Pam said, well, we do something. Again, this church is not really great with names, but this is okay. We're going to work. Now, this is actually a cool name. They said, well, Pastor, you know, we did something called Pumpkin. I can't even get it out right. Hey Mike, don't do that. Don't say it. Don't try to say it with swag. Pumpkin Palooza. So there's the Pumpkin Palooza. How many have been to the Pumpkin Palooza before? How many are coming to the Pumpkin Palooza this year? Now, if your hands didn't go up, they should go up right now. This is the moment where you say, okay, we're going to be a part. Well, the Pumpkin Palooza is coming up in a couple weeks, and here are a couple things new things that are going on, and we need your help in the back. We need about a dozen that will say, hey, I'll open up my trunk and pass out candy. We want to have a trunk-or-treat line there. So if about a dozen of you would be available to do that, I know we're going to bring our car out there to distribute candy. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. And also, Bettina mentioned that we need more help for the game. So about 10 people that might be available to help with some of the games. Listen, church, this is our way to reach a community that might not come through these doors. And I think if you were here during our Q&A session, one thing that I said about the church is that there are many people that will ride up and down Hickory Ridge Road and never come through the doors because they've made up in their mind who we are. But they might come in the backyard. Some parents don't want their kids to have candy, but, you know, I'm one of those dads. Like, I would love to take my girls to trick-or-treating and stuff, and then they come back with the candy and then pick three pieces and the rest go to charity or something. I don't know. But anyways, so Pumpkin Palooza, you want to be there for that. Then a couple of other things that are taking place. That's what's going on outside the house. Inside the house, a couple cool things. I cannot wait till next Sunday. I tried this last time and it didn't work out. But then a few of you came to me and said, Pastor, I know what you were saying. Dr. Tucker, I'm just going to throw this out. This is my professor. I'm so glad to have him in the house today. But Dr. Tucker, if I said, ooh, now, not to put you on the spot, but if I said, ooh, you would say, he's thinking it. He doesn't want to let you.
We all feel better now.
You should not feel better. You should feel ashamed of yourself, okay? The new series starts next week. I got a new attitude. We are going to, so now you get excited for the graphic, but you can't get excited for the ooh. No, Debbie, I don't receive that. Next week, it's my turn. Next week, we start an exciting new series in the Beatitudes. This is a series all about our identity as believers. And so I'm excited to walk us through this iconic sermon preached by Jesus. So that's going to be taking place on Sunday starting next week. And then lastly, when I was here as a candidate preaching, one of those weeks we gave away a copy of the book Disruptions. And so many of you have been sending text messages as you're reading through the book, as you're engaging with some of the questions in the back. So I'm excited to announce that in November, starting November, our Wednesday night Bible study, we are going to take a walk through this book. I've reached out to a few of you who are on your second time through reading this book, and some of you are going to even help me lead this Bible study, kind of in a discussion format. So hopefully you will join us. There's cards for both the Bible study and Pumpkin Palooza there in the foyer. So with that being said, I'm going to invite our ushers to come as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And listen, you know, I love to just encourage the church to giving, but before I do that, I'm going to say this. If you're visiting with us, this is not your season. This is not your moment to invest in the church. We thank you for being here, worshiping with us. But we ask, if you're a visitor, hold your pocketbook. This is that we, those of us who are here as a members of this family, we do this to invest into our storehouse. And we feel like if the Lord has impressed upon your heart to visit us again, and after you've been here for a while, you say, you know what, I want to invest in this storehouse, then we welcome you to do that. But we are not a church that has asked everyone that comes through the door for money. But we are a church who are faithful in the Lord's tithes and our offering. Can I encourage you for a second, though, church? Just this week, and I won't share because of the sensitivity of it, but just this week we've had to reach out to some pressing needs that I've got text messages and phone calls of pressing needs, both here in the church and in the academy, that your generosity and to especially that benevolence fund has ministered to that. But then just as you support missionaries around the world, Kim's came to me this week and said, Pastor, we've got an email from someone watching online from Africa, someone that we support as a missionary, and they said they saw that we're going to be having new members classes, and they said, is there a way that I can join the new members class virtually? Can we be? I mean, I don't know how you do that. I'd have to talk with the elders and find out how to make that actually work. But it's a blessing to see how your faithfulness is really touching lives all around, not just the community, but around the globe. Would you stand with me as we pray for this morning's tithes and offering? Right after we do that, as you're being served this morning by our ushers, our worship team is going to lead us into one more time, one more song of worship. So if you'd remain standing and worshiping with us, right after that, we'll have one of our elders, Brother Mike Burwell, come up and move us along in the program this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity to us. And Lord, this time of giving, Lord, we extend our worship, Lord, in our finances. Lord, we want to honor you this morning with your tithe and our offering, that you would take these, and as you've done, we've seen you do it this week, we've seen you done it in years past, God, that you would take this investment that we make into the kingdom, and Lord, you would make it touch lives here in Milford and Highland and Waterford, Lord, the communities around us, Lord, but even you'll go across the pond and you'll touch in lives in Africa. Thank you for what you're doing around the world through the faithfulness of this ministry here. Lord, we pray that you bless this gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here.
That was awesome. Please be seated. I give myself away. You know, just a side story, and I know there's a lot of them kind of floating around here in the church, but when we found out that Pastor Tom was going to retire, and we had to form a special pastoral ministry search team to find a new pastor, we as the elders kind of tried to grapple with that. We tried to get our mind around, you know, how that was going to unfold and who was going to lead that. And so it was kind of interesting to me because, and I know most of you have had these moments where you're prodded by the Spirit. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Say it's me. Well, somehow my mouth opened. I said, I will be the team member from the elders to lead this team. And it has been, to the day, 24 months and 1 week since we've had our first meeting, and many Zoom meetings, many in-person meetings. And as most of us know that are in the body, there's always going to be either some type of a conflict or a disagreement or things that have to really align for everything to work as it should. And it was kind of interesting because as I was doing a lot of my devotions this week, you know, God kind of put on my heart. He said, you know, as you ponder what you want to say up on the stage to the body at West Highland and everybody that the community that's coming in, I want you to remember this. And he put Romans 12, 4 and 5 on my heart. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we through many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You know, we've got a diverse church that's getting more and more diverse week by week. And we, as the body of Christ, are moving this community forward. And we're going to move this community forward, okay? The 8 members of our team became a small group for 24 months, and I would like to have them stand. Diane Woods, please stand up, stay standing. Bill Grant, Christina Johnson, Pam Kaufman, Jason Guess, Michael Wilson, and Jerry Allen. Now, these folks, yeah. These folks, these members of the body were dedicated to making sure that our discipleship message here at West Highland moved forward. And they got the support from their family members, okay, whether that be a wife, a spouse, or mother, or father that looked after the kids. But they gave the kids and parents and wives and spouses gave up their time with their significant others so that we could do a job. And so I'd like to give them a round of applause as well. Yeah. 24 months and 7 days, we have done a job and we are now decommissioned. So I want to thank you for your service. You know, moving that along, we've got a lot of people that are here today that have spoken into the life of Pastor Aaron. And 2 people in particular we're going to have coming to the stage to share some remarks. But one of them actually runs, he and his wife, a nonprofit on the east side of Detroit in the Regent community. Larry Johnson and his wife Marilyn have been doing it over on the east side of Detroit for about 20 years, I think 19, 20 years. They've been breathing life into that community with the help of the Lord's guidance. They have repaired street lights. They have revitalized schools. They have brought a lot of youth to Christ. And as we all know, when you bring up a child in the way that they should go, when they grow old, they won't depart from it. So Pastor Aaron actually met Larry back in 2002 on a mission trip in central Detroit. And this was probably about the time or right after the time that Pastor Aaron had started his production company. And Larry really was instrumental because he spoke a lot into Pastor Aaron. You know, sometimes the person that God puts us with, you know, we've got to edify them and build them up so that they can live up to the potential that God's got them called for. And that's what Larry did. He is known to Aaron, and it was conveyed to me that he was a friend, a spiritual leader, and somebody that has been consistently speaking into the life of Pastor Aaron's ministry. So we're going to call him to say a few words, but after he comes, we're going to call Aaron's mother to give us a solo. She is an accomplished soloist, a choir director, and without her, we wouldn't have him. There you go. So we're going to call Jeannie Robinson up, and she's going to give us a solo and basically warm our hearts like she's warmed Aaron's and his children's and his family's for many years. So let's give a good West Highland round of applause to Larry Johnson as he comes first.
Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. So, West Highland Search Committee, let me just tell you, your wait was a wait for the right person to lead you for the next who knows how number of decades going forward. Five students from London decided one Sunday morning to go and hear the famed Dr. Charles Spurgeon speak. They arrived at the church. Standing there in the church waiting to get in, an old gentleman walked out of the church and said, "Come on in, young men. Let me give you a quick tour of the church." They walked into the church, and he said, "First of all, I'd like to take you to the furnace room." Well, these students thought this was rather odd. The furnace room, it's mid-July, but they said, "Well, he's just an old guy that wants to show us around." So he takes them down a stairway. He quietly opens this door, and in this room were 700 people on their knees praying for the service and for the pastor. He closed the door quietly, turned to them. He said, "I'm pleased to meet you, gentlemen. My name is Dr. Charles Spurgeon." Now, I tell you that story for this reason. Your charge. You have a new pastor. He's passionate for the gospel. He loves Jesus. You pray for him. You need to be on the battlefront with prayer for him. He came here to equip you, to sharpen your weapons of faith, to exhort you to reach your community, to reach people in the workplace, that people may come to know Christ, that you will all be known as winners of souls. So know that he has been called here for that purpose, and he needs your prayer. Rejoice, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. We need to uphold, preserve, and sustain him, because when God calls someone to a position like this, you can count on one thing. You can count on the fact that the enemy is at work, and you can be one of those who are fighting against the enemy to keep him at bay. So let me encourage you to do that. As a preacher of the word, and I know he's a preacher of the word, you yourselves are going to be exhorted in your faith, to grow your faith. You are going to be, you're going to be moved to more faith and good works. You are going to leave here many times feeling differently because the atmosphere here is already changing. You are going to be moved to do something with this faith that you have. There was a pastor in Australia back in the 1700s. His name was F.W. Borum. And he spoke of a plaque that was in an old Baptist church. And on this plaque, it said this. Listen carefully, because this is for all of us each day that we leave here after we have had been watered with the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will not return without accomplishing the purposes for which it was sent. And it is not for the person sitting next to you. It is for you. It's for me. When you leave, remember these words. This was on the wall of this church. Be quiet and thoughtful as you go. On your way home, be careful of your talk, or the world will slip back into your heart. The chatter of perfectly good people about perfectly good things may dispel the spirit of reverence and scatter like a cloud of frightened birds the uplifting words and thoughts gathered in the sanctuary. Bunyan tells how he returned from church under deep conviction of sin, but he allowed his sensuous enjoyment of a sumptuous dinner to dissipate and obliterate the sacred impressions left by the sermon. The good may slay the best. The society of saints may deprive us of the society of the Savior. So my exhortation to you here is this. You pray. You listen. You take moments of reflection on the words that have penetrated your heart. This is a new beginning here. We're going to win souls here in this community. You have called upon a leader whose passion is to win souls. So all I can tell you is, you're not going to need espresso when you come in here. You're going to need a seatbelt. So fasten your seatbelts for the journey ahead. Because I've known him for 25 years, and I know that he has come to a place that he has been called to. So let's all applaud him, let's bless him, and let's pray for him.
Good morning. So it dawned on me that Aaron purposely asked me to sing and not to speak. Because I do have stories, though. I do have stories. Okay, you can go ahead and start the time. We'll be over in the fellowship room. Oh, okay, you can go ahead and roll.
Upon me, I knew that I would never be.
blessing. For in that moment I became your servant. And since that day I only have one aim. My sole desire is to be used, an empty vessel longing to be filled by you. My sole desire is to serve you, Lord, to do your perfect will, to work each day and build your kingdom. Do not seek to claim the glory. I only wish to be under your control. For I know that you alone are worthy, and it's you who place this longing in my soul.
So as a kid, I had to listen to that song I don't know how many times growing up. And so, you know, the elders are saying, you know, Pastor, you have to do an installation service and, you know, you have to plan it. Like, I don't know what that is. And I, just, you know, whoever, and I just thought it was just to have my mom sing a song. And then I said, Mom, I want you to sing something. I don't know what it is yet. And then she texted me and said, I know what I'm going to sing. And I just said, okay, I said, I don't know what it is yet. I'm controlling this. He says, no, this is the song that I'm singing. But what a fitting song. That is truly my soul's desire. I want to introduce our guest speaker, but I had to give some background to it first. And I'm just so grateful to have spiritual father here. Larry has been a man that's just been consistent in my life. Since just after being married, just being a new dad, and he came and showed me how to be a godly businessman, father, husband, so I appreciate that. But I've got to tell a story before introducing Dr. Tucker. I was in ministry all my life. Since the calling of God at 16 years old, I knew that God had called me to ministry. And all I did was serve in ministry. I graduated high school, served in ministry. And I never really did any formal training. All of my training was just practical, just ministry. I did that since a teenager. And I remember when I began to tell people I wanted to go to seminary, I wanted to go and learn and really study the word. I had so many people tell me, because I mean, I've shared with you all, I come from the Pentecostal tradition, and I love the tradition that I come from, but in the tradition that I come up in, it wasn't about your education, it was about the empowerment of the Spirit. And let me tell you something, it is surely about the empowerment of the Spirit. But there was such a stigma for this higher learning just in the community that I was in. I never forget wanting to go. Finally, I ended up at Moody. And I remember my first, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, my first couple weeks at Moody, ran across a friend in the hall, and he was asking me which class I had. He said, "Do you have such and such?" "No, I don't have such and such." And he said, "Do you have Dr. Tucker?" I said, "No, I don't have him." "Man, you're lucky." I mean, I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "You don't want Dr. Tucker's class." And he was telling me about like all the workload that they would get and what they'd have to do. And so I remember walking out of that place saying, "Lord, thank you that you did not give me a class with Dr. Tucker. And Lord, please help me hurry up and get a class with Dr. Tucker." Because you don't understand, when I got to seminary, here was my purpose for going to seminary. Everybody knew me as the funny pastor. Everybody knew me as the, because I grew up in youth ministry. I was the youth guy. And so they knew me to be funny. But I want to, y'all know, if you know, you know. I'm so glad that horn did not go off yet. But I wanted people, so I said it will. I wanted to be taken seriously. And I only went to seminary to be taken seriously. And they would say, if you're teaching in seminary, they said the seminary professors are not, they're really just washed up pastors. That was the stigma. I never forget sitting in this man's class for the first time. And that man was my pastor. He didn't know I was in need of a pastor. He didn't know that I was in need of someone that would walk me through what I was going through in my personal life, just trying to find my identity in Christ. And if you thought you'd been blessed by the preaching and teaching of the word from this place, then you say thank you to that man of God right there. And I never forget the second course we were in systematic theology. And here's a professor that stood, and he challenged us with a question. And I remember he stood on the wall, and tears were coming down his face. And I said, "Who cries in seminary unless they're taking one of his courses?" But the man of God that's going to share this morning, he was my instructor, who became my friend. He pulled me to the side, I think it was my second year, and he said, "Aaron, I'm watching you and your academics. Would you be interested in joining me as an assistant?" And so for the rest of my journey at Moody, I served as his TA, and I got closer to him. We took car rides to Chicago and just learning even stories of when he pastored. This man, his beautiful wife, Amber, who's here. Where is Amber? Amber, just wave your hand. She's with Karen, so you know she's probably like Karen. She's like, she's going to wave it right here. But the Tuckers are just dear people in my life. And so, West Highland, I'm going to tell you, the man of God that you see today, the man of God that fights for a kingdom, that fights for faithful witness, he's the one that said, "No, you need to go pursue a PhD. The man of God that you see before you today is because of the theological mentorship and friendship of this man. So would you do me the honor of helping me welcome my friend, one of my pastors, my mentor, Dr. J. Brian Tucker.
Thanks for the horn. Because I was like, I don't want you to think more highly of myself, and that took care of that. Also, I had this illustration at one point in my pastoral ministry, and I was talking about excellence and being committed to the gospel. And I had heard an illustration used that a company that was committed to their product was the M&M Mars Company. And that you can know that by when you open up any package of M&Ms, they're all the same. And that's how committed they are to excellence. And so I decided I would use that and even make it more powerful in that Sunday morning is I needed a bag of these. What I had forgotten was that it wasn't supposed to be the peanut ones. It was supposed to be the regular ones. So I built this whole thing up. I opened it up, poured them out of my hands. They zoomed in the camera because our church had that. And they were all disheveled, broken. They were all different shapes. And I was like, well, maybe they're not as committed as they used to be to excellence. And so thanks for that reminder of that terrible illustration. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, 1 to 9. And I just want to talk about being strong and courageous. We are here today. We are celebrating new things. And we're celebrating Pastor Aaron. And this is a momentous day for West Highland. As Aaron was sharing some of those stories, I noticed he didn't mention anything about the homework that he had to redo. I'm just kidding. It was clear that God's hand of mercy and favor was on him all along. And I'm just personally excited to see what God does in this congregation as a continuation of his faithfulness. So thanks for those wonderful words. It also reminds me that I don't mentor very much these days, so maybe I should redo that. So, well, we stand at a threshold of a new chapter in this congregation's story. And much like the Israelites who were poised at the banks of the Jordan, ready to enter the promised land, each of us find ourselves at a new beginning. And just as God spoke to Joshua in that pivotal moment, I believe he's speaking to us, and especially to you, Aaron. In some ways, I'm just going to preach this sermon to Aaron. You all can go to sleep. I will wake you up when it's time to eat. All right, that's how we'll do this. Just kidding. A lot of it's for him, but it's also for all of us. So through the words of Joshua chapter 1, 1 to 9, and by the way, since I do seminary training for a living, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 is a place where Paul says that what we see in the wilderness generation is written as an example for us that have come up on the ends of the age. And so what we're going to look at from Joshua has continued relevance for us, and Paul gives us that encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Plus, since I'm a 1 Corinthians guy, I have to always tie in 1 Corinthians in any of my sermons. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I need a pause. And Derek, I'm glad you're here, Derek, and just make sure he knows he's not dead. All right, so I was like, okay, we're going to cover this passage, but the previous pastor is still here. And so, and maybe some of you know this, and maybe you don't, but I think it was 7 or 8 years ago, I was able to be part of kind of a time of discipleship at one of your retreats. And some of what you all did during that time and the feedback you gave me about how bad some of it was, by the way, no, it was not that, ended up in my book altogether different. And so thank you for that, and it's exciting to see that. I didn't even realize it until I'm driving up here, and I was like, I think it's that church. And so I'm glad I didn't use any material from that. Or you all be like, I've heard that before. Don't you have anything else? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. So these words mark the transition in leadership for God's people. Moses, the great deliverer and lawgiver, had completed his earthly journey. Now it's time for Joshua to step into that role, and it had to be daunting and overwhelming. Aaron, I imagine you might be feeling a little bit like that right now. The mantle of pastoral leadership is no small thing. You're stepping into a role that carries a great responsibility. High expectations and, yes, challenges. But just as God didn't leave Joshua to figure things out on his own, he hasn't left you either. In fact, this passage from Joshua offers us somewhat of a blueprint, if you will, for pastoral success. Now, it's not a blueprint built on worldly metrics and growth or popularity, but it's on God's eternal wisdom and promises. Matter of fact, it reminds us this: good leaders are godly leaders. Can we all say that together? Good leaders are godly leaders. And as we're going to apply it to leadership here, this applies to us in all the areas in our lives that we also find ourselves leading. So in the next few minutes, we're going to unpack three principles from this passage. Now, I know this is dangerous because this microphone might, but they're all P's. So sorry about that, but I promise they do come from the text. Perspective, presence, and priority. And then we want to close with a promise. So these, again, aren't just words for Aaron, but they're for all of us. And so as you install a new pastor, you're also recommitting yourselves as a congregation to follow God's leading, to support your new shepherd, and to move forward together in faith. Well, Aaron, as they say, you've officially made it to the big leagues. Now there's some warnings. Now these were warnings that I might have given in seminary courses, so you may have heard them before. And we know they really don't apply to this congregation, but they apply to all the other congregations around. Pastoring can easily turn into trying to organize a group of cats with a laser pointer. All right, again, not anybody here, we know that, all right, just so we're clear, but just generally, you might be thinking you're guiding them one way, and they're off into different directions. But here's the good news. Unlike cat herding, pastoring comes with an incredible promise. And it's that you are not alone. You're not walking on this alone. So today you officially step into this role. We're going to talk about what it means to lead with courage, to obey God's word, and to trust in his promises. And I'll remind you, God has already equipped you for this mission. So let's dive into God's word and discover the blueprint for pastoral success. Now, in the original context, this passage was addressing this. How does the author say that the Lord will fulfill his promise of the land to the Israelites and to his servant, Moses, who has died? It's by calling Joshua to be strong and courageous, to lead the people of Israel into taking possession in the promised land, and to teach them how to obey the law that was given to Moses. For God will be with them wherever they go. And the big idea was, good leaders are godly leaders. Now, you can go back to sleep, and I'll wake you back up in a few minutes, and we'll refresh ourselves again for that. All right, so let's talk about perspective, right? If we want to be godly leaders in different areas of our lives, we need to have God's perspective. And that means reflecting on God's faithfulness. So even as we are here on this precipice of a new day and a new way moving forward, we pause and reflect on God's faithfulness to bring us to this point. We see this in verses 3 and following, because pastors need to have a godly perspective reflecting on God's past faithfulness and the mission ahead, and it assures us that God is always with us. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I've given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you, or I will not abandon you. I mean, just think about this. Think of the fear of what was going on in Joshua. Joshua's going to follow Moses. That would be kind of tough, wouldn't you think? Absolutely. And so from an earthly standpoint, it wasn't just about who Joshua was following, but it was also about the congregation, about the people of Israel. And they had multiple reasons to be scared, to even be fearful. Moses had just died. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. It was he who had led them out of deliverance from Egypt. He'd brought down the law from Sinai and had taken the people to the very edges of the land of promise. He had been the covenant mediator, and he was the man who stood in the breach between the sinful, unholy nation and the Holy One of Israel. Now he knows he's no longer alive. He can't lead them. Having been buried by the very hand of God, they are poised to enter and capture Canaan. But how will they do that without a leader? Additionally, Israel was facing formidable opposition in Canaan. They were well entrenched in what we would call urban cities with defensive walls, a lot of times two different levels of defensive walls. And so around the 1406 BC, they're ready to move into the land. And now this wandering group of people are going to go against an urbanized, settled, strong population who had lived there for centuries. And in such a scenario, it shouldn't surprise us that they would be fearful. And if you remember back, not a few more decades prior to that, there was an indication of this panic. We see this in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, where the report of the spies came and they said, we can't go. We can't be victorious there. So now, how is this going to happen? Moses is dead. How will the people respond? How will they deal with their fear? How will they face the looming danger that lies across the Jordan River? Now, one summer night, there was a severe thunderstorm, and a mother was tucking in her small son into bed. She was about to turn off the light when, in a trembling voice, he asked, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? Now, well, this is a story. I heard that often raising our kids. And I'm like, yes, your mom wants to stay all night with you. No, I never said that. But the mother smiled and gave a warm and reassuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in your daddy's room. And after a long silence, she moved to the door. And at last, with that same shaky voice, her son said, Dad's such a fraidy cat. So while this story can make us smile, oftentimes fear freezes us from moving. And it might help you right now to think about what is that area in your life where you're afraid to move forward. Maybe you're sitting here as a husband and you want to be a better husband, but you know your wife has seen so many failures and mistakes in your past. And the fear grips you from moving forward. That's okay. We've all been there. And the enemy can keep us frozen in times like that. But even in times of change, we need a fresh perspective. And we get this by reflecting on God's faithfulness. See, in verse 1, the first word in the Hebrew text is properly translated as, and it was, or and it came to pass. It's a term that indicates a sequence of what's been going on. And that was the book of Deuteronomy. It had ended with Moses' death, and now the Lord had turned to Joshua. And Joshua is called a minister or an assistant of Moses. Now, this word or its related verb is employed in the Old Testament as a chief servant or one who acts as a right-hand man, and sometimes specifically as one who stands next in line for a position. See that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21. Joshua had been trained for this very task. Therefore, the opening answer to the fear of the people is that God had a replacement for Moses. The new leader, the covenant mediator, was Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, 1-8. If you're familiar with George Mueller and the work that he did with the orphan houses, as he was beginning to transition, one person asked him, Mr. Mueller, what's going to happen to all of these orphan houses once you're gone? He said, oh, I'm not worried about it. We have 11 trustees who will carry on the work. I said, no, it's not about that. It's the way in which you do it, your full commitment to the Lord and trust in him. I said, no, by getting me out of the way, God's going to show that it was all about him all along. Is that the way we think about things? I mean, if you're like me, it's the opposite, right? I'm going to jump in and fix it myself, right? Because God needs my help to know how to take care of whatever the circumstance is. Thus, Israel is not set on their chief affections, on their leader, but on the constancy of God. And so in your times of fear, it's so easy to figure out what I need to do to make this better. But the idea here is that we need a perspective, and that perspective is just to think about God's faithfulness to us in the past. Now, the second answer to Israel's fear is that God had deeded the land of promise to the people of Israel already. Three times in the passage, God uses a verb that's employed is to give. You see this in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6. Canaan is simply a gift in the hand of God. And furthermore, the giving of the land to them is a fulfillment of God's promise that he had made six centuries earlier. It goes back as far as Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he came to the land of Canaan in verse 5, and God appeared to him and promised, "To give your offsprings, I will give this land," in verse 7. God repeatedly made this promise to the patriarchs throughout Genesis 13 and 15 and 17, and to the people of Israel, even as they were enslaved in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 6. Now is the time for God to keep his promise. So, Aaron, as a new senior pastor, you need to adopt a godly perspective reflecting on God's past faithfulness and the mission ahead, and be assured that God is always with us. But that's also what we all together need to be reminded of. Well, there's an inheritance. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And this inheritance is the land. Every place the sole of your feet will tread upon. Right? Verse 4, God provides greater detail for the size of the inheritance. And that's only a general outline of the territory. But the land will go from the wilderness, which obviously refers to the desert lands in the south of Canaan, to the Euphrates River, which lies in the northeast of Canaan, the western boundary of what we would think of as the Mediterranean Sea, and to up to the north in Lebanon. And so this land is granted with specific boundaries, and these are features of ancient Near Eastern culture. And so this looks like what's called a royal land grant. And typically, a king, the Lord, would do this for his servants, in this case, Israel. So remember that good leaders are godly leaders, and this is evident as they keep their perspective of God in all things, especially when it comes to God's faithfulness. Second, presence. Recognizing God's constant companionship, his presence among us. When you're in fear, one of the first things that goes is that sense of God's presence. You feel that you're alone, that you can't make it. Well, there's something that John Currid and other scholars call the Emmanuel principle. And it's in chapter 1, verse 5. And we see here that this is another reason why Israel should not be afraid, but rather forge ahead and conquer the land of Canaan. You see in verse 5, it says, "No man shall stand before you, Joshua, all of the days of your life." Now, this Hebrew idiom means that no one will be able to withstand Joshua or Israel or defeat them. You can see this also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24. No enemy will be able to oppose Joshua because the Lord is with him as he was with Moses. The Emmanuel principle comes from the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we can see this in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The presence of the sovereign God and his people should, in fact, drown out fear and embolden them to act. Again, Yahweh is constant, giving and trustworthy, and the Lord is reminding them that they should not be afraid. Now, for some reason, I've been spending a lot of time with the Lord of the Rings. I don't know why. I'm just thinking that I just need to go on a quest of some sort. Who knows? But in The Lord of the Rings, Frodo, if you think about Frodo and Sam's journey, right? There's this overwhelming task, which is dealing with the One Ring, a burden far beyond his own strength and ability. And as the journey becomes harder, he feels incapable and frightened. But his loyal friend Sam reminds him that he doesn't have to carry the burden alone, and that there's hope beyond the struggle. Now, in a similar way, Aaron, you've been called to lead through challenges that might seem great, but you need to remember, just like Frodo, that you're not alone. God, like Sam, walks alongside of you and will never leave you. And just look around, right? As you move forward in faith, the enemy's going to react, but God will never leave you. God's presence sustains you and empowers you, through every trial, even when you don't feel like he's there. So remember, good and godly leaders, along with keeping perspective that God's faithful, are confident in God's promise and recognize God's continuing companionship. And then we come to the focus of the passage in verses 6 to 9, priority. It's not enough to just have a good understanding of God's faithfulness in the past, but to be confident that he's here with us even in the times of fear. But the priority must be focusing on God's word. Now, in my Pentecostal background, that's usually an amen thing, so I'll just try this again. Maybe if I say it more, of course you're going to say it's God's word, right? It's like that's always the answer. It's like, if you remember the story, probably 20, 30 years old, little kids in Sunday school, and the teacher's describing this small little animal that runs across with a bushy tail and grabs nuts and says, well, what is that? Well, I want to say it's a squirrel, but since we're in Sunday school, it's got to be Jesus, right? And so there's that sense that we come to something like this, and you think it's so simple. It's just God's word. But these verses are served up hot and ready in a lot of ways to remind us it's not just knowing God's word, but there's a little more to it. So let's dig into these verses together. So Aaron, to lead effectively, you must prioritize God's word, committing to its truth and teaching as the foundation for guidance and decision making. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How are Joshua and Israel to react to the command of God as they cross into the land of promise? First, the Lord, using imperatival forms here, says three times that the people are to be, say it together, strong and courageous. The Hebrew language often uses this for purposes of emphasis. Israel was to respond to God's commands with valor and daring and fortitude. They are in no way to be passive, but they are to prepare themselves and take heart and fight the fight that's ahead. So what are you being called to do is to lead with courage and faith in light of God's promises. Now, when Jackie Robinson became the first African-American to play in the major leagues, he faced immense opposition, hatred, and isolation. However, he had courage to move forward, trusting in the vision and promises of his supporters, like Branch Rickey, who believed in his talent and character. Robinson's faith in that vision led to a transformation of American sports and society. Similarly, you will be called to step into uncharted and challenging territory, sometimes facing resistance, but trusting in God's promise and courageously pursuing his mission, you too can see transformation in this church and in the community around. Second, God demands that Israel obey his scriptures that he gave in the Torah. The people are about to enter the land of wickedness and violence, and their primary safeguard against this way and the ungodly world that's around them is God's word. The Torah, in fact, is not to depart from their mouths. The people are to meditate on it day and night. Now, commentaries do something really interesting with this. They come from this, and it comes like a murmur. And they just want you to read out loud. I think that's what a lot of them will come down to. But I'm like, no, maybe we should do that. We should just start reading and murmuring along the way. So just maybe this week in your devotions, just murmur. Now, the people start looking at you weird, you're murmuring too loud. What do we mean by meditating? It's to take in God's word, to think it over, and then to live it out. See, sometimes we get kind of locked in on that between that second and third part. The chance for us is to live out That's how we kind of close the loop, if you will, on the meditating. Meditating on it day and night. This is an example of a figure of speech where the opposites are all inclusive. Thus, the Israelites are to ponder God's word and its application to them diligently and consistently. So are you wrestling with fear? Could it be that you've just read a chapter here and there or even every day? But somewhere along the way, that take in, think over, live out has kind of fallen to the side. Now, there's something very similar to this in Psalm number 1. So let's go to Psalm 1. And we want to see from that passage something that's very similar again to what we see here. It feels so nice to hear pages turning. Nothing against technology. There we go. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And here it is in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. Hearing and doing. He meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. What do we see here? Hearing and doing what God says is a pathway to prospering. Not just hearing, right? But also the doing. And so this leads to a more stable, fruitful, prosperous life. Then in verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. See what this does? When we meditate on God's word, it gives us confidence about the future. Here, a confident hope regarding future judgment. And then the verse continues, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And then in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's given us assurance. Assurance that God knows where you are right now. He's known where you have been, and he knows where you're going. But the way of the wicked will perish. In some way, Psalm 1 is a reflection on what we see here in the Joshua passage. Remember what Moses said to the people as they stood in the plains of Moab, looking across the Jordan River to the land of promise. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 and 47. It says, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but for your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land, and that you are going over the Jordan to possess it. So the call here is to obey God's word faithfully. To take it in, to think it over, and then what? Live it out. So that kind of obedience is a challenge for us. Now, maybe you're tracking with me, and some of you, I'm going to lose you right now. But one of my favorite TV shows to watch is The Great British Baking Show. Okay, I got a couple of amens. Finally, I got amens around here. It's comfort food TV, right? And if you've ever watched it, then we're kindred spirits. There's something called the technical challenge. And the technical challenge, this is where all of these bakers really have to show what they can do. And they have to follow the recipe. Now, the same thing applies to MasterChef and all these other ones. But as you know, The Great British Baking Show, which, by the way, the first episode for this new season was Friday, and on Netflix is tomorrow. So not that I'm really organizing my life around a TV show or anything. No judgment, okay? But what happens is these experienced chefs or home chefs or whatever they are, they're gonna fall by the wayside if they don't pay attention to the recipe. Precise measurements, instructions on how to prepare the dish. And you'll see them sometimes, right? They'll be like, oh, I know this, and just move right on. And then it just collapses. Now, see, this is what happens for those of us that are older. We won't point anything out to what that number is when people get old. is that we've been reading God's word for a long time, and it's easy for us just to pass by and go, I know what it says. But to slowly read God's word, to take it in, to think it over, and out comes, hopefully, I would say some chocolate cake, but I don't want you to get too hungry and run out before the message is done. But the goal here is to follow God's word precisely, without deviation, right? He says, not to the left, not to the right, right? Don't be distracted. And in our culture, it's very easy to be pulled to the left or to the right when it comes to what God's word actually says. Just as the chef's adherence to the recipe should produce a more enjoyable cake, your faithfulness to Scripture ensures this congregation's spiritual nourishment and growth. So here's a couple of points to ponder. The people of Israel are facing an overwhelming task at the beginning of the book of Joshua. God's commanded them to cross the Jordan River and to capture the land of promise, which is filled with foes. Yet God has not left the people to themselves to carry out their duty. He's equipped Israel to stand up to their enemies in three ways. One, God promises to be with Israel as they enter the land of Canaan. Second, he raises strong leadership in the person of Joshua. And third, he gives the people his word to stand on and to live by. So good leaders are godly leaders. And this means that they are leaders who have the right perspective, focusing on God's faithfulness, recognizing God's presence and abiding companionship, and prioritize the obedience of God's word. But there's one more aspect. That is, good leaders are godly leaders because of God's promise. And they anchor their ministry, and we anchor our lives. We do that by anchoring it in the gospel. So the last P is number four, promise. So Aaron, I know you know this, so this is just a reminder, but anchor your ministry in the gospel. Recognizing that Christ fulfills and surpasses the promises given to Joshua, offering eternal perspective, ultimate priority, and abiding presence through his life, death, and resurrection. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as God worked in the past, he continues to work today. God continues to equip his people in the church in these exact same ways. When Jesus came to give his commission to the church, he said to make disciples of all nations. This is in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And this is what he says at the end of that. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. The promise to Joshua is that he would be with you and he would be with the people. And that promise is still here in Matthew 28. That the Lord is still with his people. And he continues to establish leaders in the church. For example, when Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, he encouraged them to take care of the flock in which, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So, Aaron, you're not alone. You have elders to be with you. The Lord continues to establish. And indeed, the church has the word of God. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here I would normally say Ephesians 2:10, but Aaron already says that all the time, so I won't say Ephesians 2:10. But there's courage. So whether it's Joshua's day or today, whether whatever the area of life that you're wrestling with in terms of fear, be strong and courageous. When Martin Luther was traveling to the Diet of Worms, where he was to go on trial before the Roman Catholic Church, he was told that he would be given no safe conduct, no safe passage. As Luther neared the city for the trial, a friendly priest warned him, "Do not enter the city." But Luther, undismayed, looked at the priest and said, "Even should there be many devils and worms as tiles upon the housetops, still I will enter it." And Luther claimed, "I was undaunted, I feared nothing." See, in the midst of these trials, Luther responded with great courage. During the darkest times, he would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst." And on the basis of Psalm 46, Luther wrote this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9 reminds us to regard in Joshua that, let's say it together, good leaders are godly leaders. And that's a good summation of those P's we've been talking about. So as I conclude, for you, Aaron, lead with confidence in God's presence, obedience to his word, and faith in his promises. And to the congregation, follow and support your pastor as he leads in alignment with God's word and towards God's promises for the church's future. And together, we will see God's faithfulness at work. Amen.
It's my great honor and privilege to be able to share in this service, which is unusual, I think. And Tucker, I have an affinity for Moody Bible. My parents went to Moody and were met there and were married. Candy from our congregation graduated from Moody. And I went to all the pastor conferences. I went to the Founders Day, heard all the speaks, and it was just a wonderful time. But I was looking at the passage that you chose, and the kind of thing that said to me was, I'm no Moses. So you don't have a whole lot to worry about, my friend. and not even, matter of fact, I remember, and Debbie will remember this, we had Winfred Neely here at one time. You all know him from the campus in Chicago. And he was speaking. The very first words out of his mouth in the pulpit, what were they? I have no illusions of my need for Jesus. So that's where I stand, and I know that's where you stand. We have no illusions of the one who's in control. And I want to say very quickly before I give the charge to you, and it'll be quick, I, as I have retired, I need a pastor, and I'm looking forward to having you as my pastor. Yeah. So I am going to, you can step over here by me. I'm going to read the charge to Dr. Robinson, and I'm looking forward to things. I really am. I'm looking forward to what God is doing in the midst of this congregation and your heart and how you lead us. Reverend Dr. Aaron Joseph Robinson has answered God's call to service as shepherd of Christ's church, having made vows of faithfulness and commitment. As he is led by the Spirit to serve as our pastor, members of West Highland Baptist Church must be willing to acknowledge these vows, recognizing him as a spiritual leader of experience, training, and worth. I now invite pastor and congregation alike to make commitments to one another. I invite each of you to respond appropriately. Pastor Aaron, having formally responded to the high calling of God to dedicate your life to the gospel ministry, and having now accepted the call to ministry of West Highland Baptist Church to become their pastor, do you pledge to serve this congregation to the best of your ability? I charge you to be a faithful witness, a minister of Jesus Christ, remembering his example that you have come as the chief servant in the household of servants. It is your duty to present yourself in true devotion to this high calling. Will you diligently pursue the deepening of your devotional life and study, seeking to practice daily the faith you profess? Will you sincerely endeavor to administer the ordinances with care, proclaiming the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and do all that the Spirit leads to ensure that the church may be equipped to be faithful witnesses to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation and the victory of the Lamb who was slain for the redemption of humanity?
I will, by the help of the Holy Spirit.
I'm going to ask you all to stand, if you would. Do you, West Highland family, receive Reverend Dr. Aaron Joseph Robinson as your pastor, committing both to labor with him in the ministry of the gospel and to give him due honor and support? Will you receive the word of God with humility and love as it is preached? Will you commit him and his family to prayer? Will you join him in his pursuit of the faithful witness to the kingdom of God and the victory of the Lamb? You may be seated. In the name of the Lord Jesus and on behalf of this church, I declare you, Reverend Robinson, to be duly installed as a senior pastor of West Highland Baptist Church. West Highland has agreed to uplift you in prayer, encourage you, and partner with you in ministry as you perform your duties as a minister of the gospel. May the Spirit of God be with you in this church as you continue to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. We're going to go down here. The opportunity now to lay hands upon Aaron. His father is here to say the prayer of blessing upon him. But I'm going to ask any who are clergy, if you would stand and come to the front, please. If you're clergy here. And also, other than the clergy, we're going to ask the elders of the church. That's you, Mike. And just wait till I tell you. And then finally, Aaron has asked for the deacons as well. If you're a deacon in the church, I want you to come forward here. And do so now. And Brother Robinson, Aaron's father, is going to say the prayer. Let's put our hands. Oh, come around here.
Right now, Father, we thank you so much for the insight and the vision that you placed in Aaron. You prepared him for times such as this. All the challenges and the things he's been challenged by and have gone through has prepared him for times such as this. Lord, I pray that you would give this entire church the desire and a fortitude to go out and among all the world and proclaim Christ and Savior as King. We thank you, dear God. We thank you.
Thank you.
All right, you can be seated if you would, please. It's a special thing, Aaron, to be called pastor. It's a special thing to be called pastor. And to have that, of all the things in ministry when they say pastor and they're calling on you. Well, I'll just leave it at that. Ed Owens from the ABC of Michigan has come to share a few words, and so we're looking forward to what you have to say, Ed. Thank you for coming.
Thanks, Tom. I'll try to keep it brief, but that's hard for pastors. You may not know this, but for 5 years, I served American Baptist Churches of Michigan in a prior role of helping churches find pastors. And then I trained Nikita, who is here also. I'm glad she's able to be with us, which she now does that role. But as I did that, I worked with the search committees, and oftentimes they discovered how much work was involved, and it is quite a task. But there's also a joy, a special joy that I noticed, and I always try to remind the search committees that even though it meant a lot of meetings and a lot of work, they had the joy of being on the front row of watching God reveal to them who would be the next pastor. So today, is in just these few moments, I want to highlight the fact that we are celebrating God that leads us. He led the search committee to suggest or recommend to the church. The church sensed God's leading. Karen sensed God's leading, I hope, which is very important. And you sensed God's leading. 41 years and a couple weeks ago, I was called to a church here in Michigan to be its pastor, and I was pastoring a church in Virginia. And I don't know if Karen's like this, but my wife never likes to move from one church to another. And so we were struggling. We were heading back from Michigan to Virginia. We were going through the Shenandoah Valley, going to go over the mountain back to our house there in Charlottesville. I said, you know, we have to make a decision. Let's pray about it. With my eyes open, she and I prayed. Got done, said amen. God, lead us to make a decision as to whether or not we're supposed to respond to this call. And we looked up. And for those, some of us, it's hard for us to hear God's voice sometimes. So I guess this is why God did it. But right in front of us, there was a bumper sticker. And it had on it, "Say yes to Michigan." God is faithful, isn't he, folks? God leads us. And many of you don't need such an obvious way. God speaks to your heart and you just respond. And we celebrate that Aaron and Karen have responded. But we most of all, we're celebrating God, who is faithful in leading us as a congregation. And he's going to continue. I have here today a certificate which says, "Honoring the call of God to the service of Christian ministry." This certificate is awarded to Reverend Dr. Aaron Robinson upon installation as pastor of the Highland Baptist Church, Milford, Michigan, and it's signed by our executive director, Reverend Brian Johnson. So we congratulate you, but I want to most of all just pray for you because God has led you so far. Heavenly Father, thank you for Aaron, a dear brother, who loves you with all of his heart and who is responding to you and will continue to do so. And we just pray, God, that in the busyness of ministry, that it will push him towards you instead of distracting him away from you, that he'll always be seeking you out, and that, God, he will lead from the presence of God. So bless him, Lord. Bless his church as they continue to respond to your leading. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
I just want to just thank you all for first of all, thank you, West Highland, for letting us just interrupt our regular, normally scheduled program to just take this moment and do this. They asked me, Pastor, can we do it in the afternoon? I said, no, listen, folks already got to come out of their house for church in the morning. Don't make them have to come back in the afternoon. I really appreciate you all for doing this. I thank you all, the men of God who have been in my life and just really have shaped the man of God that I am.
I was still the student sitting on the front row, though. So you were looking for amens, but I'm sorry. I was in Plymouth, Michigan for a minute, and I was, okay, did he take the cognitive breaks? Okay, yes, there it is. The cultural reference is right there. Basically, he'd make us go through all that. So when you see me kind of bringing in the movies, and thank him for that. Somebody asked about me watching The Walking Dead. Again, thank him for that. I really do. I want to say thank you all for coming out. We are excited for what God has in store for this church, not just for what goes on inside this place, but really as you all walk out of this congregation being equipped to be faithful witnesses. I was honored to have Pastor Tom. It was no more appropriate person to come and charge this to than a man who has given 17 years of his life to this ministry. You've poured your love out in this place, and if there's anything that's most overwhelming about serving a senior pastor here, is I know whose shoes I'm filling. That if there's the laser cat thing, I haven't gotten there yet, because all I keep hearing is how Pastor Tom loved this congregation for so long. And so I'm glad that Moses is not dead. I told someone last night, all of the theory, and I teach pastors now. I write courses for pastoral ministry. All the teaching and training for the senior pastorate, it's theory until you get into the seat. And the real training starts when you're a senior pastor. And so I thank God that I have a spiritual father that I can always call up. I thank God that I have a shepherd in the academy that can keep me right in the text. And I thank God that I have a shepherd right here in this place that can just keep mentoring me. And I'm going to tell you something. It meant the world to me to have my father, who doesn't get to leave the house often, I told Dr. Tucker in a text message, I said, it's significant that my father would be praying for me. Because although there are men and women that surround this, that surrounded me, that laid hands, and I appreciate every hand laid on me, that have titles behind their name, maybe letters behind their name, the only title behind or in front of his name is Dad. And if it weren't for that man of God snatching this young man of God and reminding him that he was a man of God, you'd be installing someone else as your pastor right now. If not for that woman of God who would snatch me up and make us stand on the wall and sing for house guests, you would, don't laugh. That's not funny. It's bad. It's embarrassing. But I thank you all. Thank you all so much for giving yourself. Thank you to the search committee. But also thank you to Pastor Galen. That in all of the journey that has gone on, thank God for a man of God that said, I will help this church navigate a season while you're in search of a pastor. Thank you, Pastor Galen. I'm going to have Pastor Galen come on up here to the front. I'm going to tell you something. He and his wife, I didn't really get to know her until I sat at the table at that school board meeting, and oh my goodness, to hear her, to see her heart. That is a woman of God right there. I'll just tell them real quick. They shouldn't have gave me the microphone. I want to preach now. Karen and I were away for our anniversary a month or so ago. We came home, a big envelope sitting on the table, and it was a special, it was like a four-part document or something that we got from Pastor Galen, just congratulating us for celebrating 25 years. And just thought to myself, you know, that shepherd's heart doesn't go away. Came in this morning and just saw him just sitting in the Word and there in the morning. So thank you, Pastor, for getting us to where we are today in that in-between time. Pastor's going to give us the benediction this morning, and then he's going to also pray for food so that when you go to the gymnasium for food, the food is, guess what? Pre-blessed. It already done been blessed. Okay, I'm sorry. Go.
Pastor Aaron, let me be the first to congratulate you as our anointed under-shepherd, and as you lead us and to guide us and direct us, and as Reverend Tom said, we all need a pastor. And so we look forward to your leadership and all that you bring to ministry. God bless.
Pastor Aaron has asked me to bring the benediction. And I think all of you know what benediction is, don't you? It comes from two Latin words. Bene means well, and diction means to speak. And so in context, we speak well of what has taken place. We speak well of the future, what God is going to do in our midst, and we look forward to that. Would you stand? And by the way, I can't think of any better way to conclude our service than the Word of God written by the Spirit. And so in unison, would you read with me? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And Paul tells the Philippians, let us read this one. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And the benediction that is used probably more than any other comes from that great statesman Moses. And so let us read the final one here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we give thanks. And we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for each person here. And we thank you for this special and awesome service and the servant that you have brought. And Lord, as we celebrate in this installation service, may we be rekindled in spirit, re-energized, recommitted, refreshed, and all the other re's that we can think of as we can be all that we can be in Christ Jesus. Lord, take our lives and use them for your praise, your honor, and your glory. And Almighty God, as a body of believers here at West Island Baptist Church, may we be the salt of the earth. May we reflect your light. And Lord, because of our faithful witness and testimony, may others be added to the kingdom. May others see Jesus living in us. And Father, as we enter the mission field when we leave this place, we ask you to give us the courage that you gave Joshua. Give us the courage to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with others. And Lord, until you come again or call us home, we proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated briefly. I have been asked to bless the meal, and you know, when you came into the sanctuary this morning, we had a spiritual appetite, and that appetite was filled. We've had dessert already, but our physical bodies need nourishment, and so let us pray for the food. Father, thank you. Thank you for the meal that has been prepared for the use of our bodies to strengthen us physically, and Lord, we thank you for the hands that have prepared it for the use of our bodies. And so just simply giving thanks, like Jesus gave thanks so often, we give you thanks. Name of Christ, amen. This concludes our service, and what I'd like to ask is for Pastor Aaron and his family to lead us down to the gym. Did you have something you wanted to say there?
I did. I want to preach. No, I was just joking. This is important because I got down there and I said thank you and so much to so many others, and Brother Ed had mentioned it and I didn't, but I just did have to acknowledge. So this was not just my being here. I do think you're going to have to stand up now. She's shaking her head. No, stand up. Don't do this. Okay, so thank you. And my sons, one of them are here, and the others may see before dinner is over. There are other responsibilities, other churches and whatnot. But thank you all so much for being here. Now you may go. Don't make me lead them to the food.
Got to. You lead us. You're our leader. And I can think of no better way to end our service than leading us to lunch.
I'll part the Red Sea and we'll walk.
So let's let Pastor Aaron and his family lead us down to the gym, and then followed by the individuals, the participants. God bless.